Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
About abundant living. A month ago, I went out to California for a time of relaxation and visiting a church out there to see how those Californians do it. And if you've never experienced ice cream outside at the end of February, then you really should, because that was probably the most exciting abundant living thing I could possibly imagine. But during my time there, I did something else that I've always wanted to do, and I went and saw some of the redwood trees that grow along the coast in California. I didn't even see like the biggest, hugest ones because they were further north. I was in San Francisco. But I saw some of the redwood trees that grow along the coast in California. And these trees are remarkable. I mean, we get that they're remarkable, right? They're huge, and that in itself is impressive. They are the most enormous trees I've ever seen, right? They're the height, the breadth around them is fantastic. It's amazing. But then their bark is incredibly soft. It's almost like touching an animal. They're kind of furry and feel alive in some way. And there's this rich, wonderful color of the bark and the trees that are fallen. You can see the insides, the reddish color to the wood in places. And they're just remarkable. Of course, to get this big, they have to live for a really, really long time. That's the point, right? So they're ancient, and you can kind of feel the awe of that ancient wood, that ancient grove of trees. But as you walk through them, you begin to notice that most of the trees, if not all of the trees, are charred along the bottom. That the bark around the root system and partway up the tree is burned, is charred. And that's because they have withstood many hundreds of years of forest fires. In fact, forest fires, it turns out, are good for groves of redwood trees, because that's part of the way that they are able to grow so large for so long, is that they outlive their competition for light and for nutrients. And so they're able, with a pretty sizable root system, but not a single strong taproot, they kind of spread their roots out pretty far. And between that, which covers a lot of the ground, and a fire which removes underbrush and kind of takes away some of the fir trees, you know, the little ones like we grow around here, that might spring up around their roots, the redwoods are able to grow and to thrive much longer and live much longer, and grow much larger. And their bark, that soft bark that's kind of soft to the touch and feels almost alive, is porous and holds a lot of moisture, and so it's actually kind of resistant to the fire and resistant to the destruction that a typical fire would bring to wood, you know, because it burns. And so they're able to withstand fire pretty well. But that's not always the case. Sometimes a tree is too damaged, is struck by lightning, or the fire is too severe, and the tree is destroyed by the fire. And this was one part of the grove of trees that I visited in Muir Woods. And you can see kind of in the middle a tree where that has happened, a tree that has been killed by fire or lightning usually, because they're so tall, right? They can get struck by lightning and catch fire. And those trees can be hollowed out and charred out, some of them still standing. Or like this one, they burn too much and they do indeed die. But then a curious thing happens. The other trees in this picture that are crowded around it are actually forming what looks like almost a perfect circle around the burned tree in the middle. And that's because those trees are growing out of the root system of the fallen tree. They're actually genetically identical to the fallen tree, to the tree that was burned in the middle. And they grow up out of the root system. Now, redwood trees, I mean, they do drop cones and seeds, but they're very, very tiny. I mean, talk about something small becoming magnificent and huge. They're very tiny, but it also, you know, they're not going to be very resistant to fire initially, and they're not going to be able to find a lot of root system to grow in. It's much better, much more efficient for the tree to grow this way, to send up new shoots out of the root system or out of the burls on the stumps of fallen trees. And so this tree that literally, I mean, the trees around it are hundreds and hundreds of years old. So this tree in the middle that hundreds and hundreds of years ago was destroyed by fire did not truly die, but instead it regrew from its roots, from the ground up, from its very self, regrew trees that are genetically identical because they are part of its life, but are growing together and in such abundance in the place of their fallen sister tree. And they call this gathering, this group of trees, a family circle. It is a redwood family circle. And so out of the death and destruction that most redwoods are resilient enough to withstand, and that is helpful in some way to the grove as a whole, but out of the death and destruction of one, a circle of new life emerges, and we call it family. We hear this morning a story that stretches credibility, to put it mildly. We hear a story that logic says is impossible. We hear a story that many people, perhaps even when we're intellectualizing and thinking about it ourselves, look at and say, really? Really? People rising from the dead? Come on. Really? We hear a story that conveys to us, though, something that is profoundly true. Something that resonates within us, and something in us responds to that and says, I want to believe that. I need to believe that. We hear a story that reminds us of this powerful truth that somehow life can come out of death. And we are reminded that that is sacred, that that is the work of God, however we understand God. And so we hear again this story. We hear about a man who lived life in such a way as to draw people closer to God, closer to the holy. He taught them how to be in relationship to that God. See, people thought that they had to have temples and high priests and people in funny robes like I'm wearing and all sorts of bells and smells to access God. And Jesus said, no, 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 you can access God directly. You can pray to God like your own parent. You can be forgiven and set free to live by God. And no one needs to stand in your way or intercede for you. I will be that intercessor, and when I am gone, you're not going to need that. I will send a spirit, and that spirit will intercede with you and be among you always. Well, this is radical for people who wear fancy, funny robes because they want to maintain their importance. Some of us, anyway. Some of us fall down the stairs and look ridiculous, and so it's okay because, you know, we have broken feet, and it's all right. But some of us want to maintain our importance and our sense of power. And it challenges the rulers and authorities of the day, whatever the day is. And we know what people do with challenge and with threat. And so they execute this man, because what he is saying is straining credibility for them. He even, and some of his followers even, are saying that he's God. And now that, really? People are God? Really? That stretches credibility. There are trees taller than buildings, taller than the tallest buildings I've seen. Really? That stretches credibility. Trees that stretch back 1,000, 1,500, almost 2,000 years. Trees as old as the stories we're talking about. Really? No. That stretches credibility too. And so they execute this man who's saying that God is closer to us than we've imagined, this man who's saying that God forgives and loves us, no matter what. And the story seems like it would end there, just like the story would end with a tree struck by lightning and charred from the inside out until nothing but a stump remains. And then we hear this story. We hear the story about women, really, yes, women in that time and place. That stretches credibility too, that they were able to do anything and anybody believed them. These women that went to the tomb to anoint the body of their beloved friend and found it empty. Well, now the credibility's really getting thin. Life on the other side of death? Something new springing up where we had only found death and destruction. Now you're way out there. But they find this tomb empty. That's the story. And they go running to his friends and they say, we don't know where he is, but we found this tomb empty. And more of his friends check it out and they see the same thing. And Mary stays behind and she encounters Christ, who was dead. Really? Life where there was only death. And from that death, that central figure, that man who was holy and divine, his death, which was not death, out of the roots that he had planted grew more abundant life than they could possibly imagine, towering in strength. A family, a circle of life that has lasted for millennia, really. Really and truly. It seems impossible. It seems, at the very least, highly improbable. It seems as ridiculous as trees that can be a millennia old, growing out of the roots of their fallen. It seems as ridiculous as the bulbs I planted last year somehow finding their way to the surface of the earth again. But our lives are filled with these miracles, huge, literally huge, and figuratively huge and small. And this reminder that, yes, it's ridiculous, it's illogical, it doesn't seem like it makes sense, but yes, time and time again we see that death is not the end. And that, in fact, sometimes the yielding into death is what makes possible something new being born, some new life emerging. There's no trade-off, there's no measuring and say, oh, then that means it was good. We can't say that these 10, 15 trees that grew up out of the stump are better than the one that died. We're not saying that. We're saying that in surrender, in the fact that this tree has died, which we can't stop or change, new life emerges and abundant life. We're saying that in the face of Jesus' death, which we could not stop or change, because that's what happens when the world encounters, when corrupt power encounters truth and love and grace and gentleness, we tend to reject that and reject it strongly. We cannot stop or change that. But from that surrender, new life is born, a circle of abundant life, and we call it family. We call it community, beloved community, one of my favorite descriptions of church, the beloved community. In the midst of the charred brokenness of death. And this promise, we like to push it sometimes, way into the future, way into a distant, or perhaps not so distant, but we hope for most of us, distant after our lives promise. That our literal death is not the end, that we will have eternal life as well. And that is a good and true promise and gift that we know. But it must transform how we live now. Because it doesn't plant trees to grow someday when a tree falls and its root system starts to send up shoots. Those are not shoots for some day far in the future. Those are shoots for here and now. It changes the life of that forest, of that grove of trees in that moment. And the way it lives moving forward, that's what resurrection people, that's what it means to be those shaped and transformed by the resurrection promise. It is not about how we live or where we go later. That's great, that's good news. But it's about how we live now. Can we live as those who believe, no matter how improbable it seems, that life springs out of death? Because there are lots of little and big deaths in life. There is our own literal death. But there are daily deaths to self. There are moments of brokenness and struggle. There are times when it feels that the forest fires of life have ripped through our grove of trees. And perhaps we have been charred and broken, but still standing. Or perhaps we feel that we have fallen. But can we live as those who believe here and now, not only in the future as a promise for a distant hope, but a present hope and reality here and now, that new life emerges and that life can tower with strength, with beauty, with vibrancy, with wisdom and greatness that I encountered in a grove of trees, one of the most profound spiritual experiences I've seen. Where death was not the final word. And out of the ashes rises a new hope, a new life, a new abundance that is more and greater than I could possibly imagine, that is still more toweringly tall and imposing than any of the trees I've seen in these woods. We might look at this story and say, that seems impossible. But when I look at the trees, I think that seems impossible. When I look at the little miracles of life, they seem impossible. And I suggest that perhaps what today is about the possible, the impossible becoming possible. The miraculous becoming real. The transformation that we hear about and dream about becoming personal and communal, lived out in our lives. From the ashes of the forest fires, or the floods that devastate, or the personal grief and loss that we bear, new life emerges, and more abundantly than we could imagine. We hear this story about people who have lost everything, who have lost someone they love dearly, and we have all experienced some way, somehow, we have all experienced a loss like that. And in that place of grief where it feels like all is charred and broken, they go to the place of death. They go to the place of loss and grief to pay their respects, not because they hope for new life. But they find instead that out of the ashes of that destruction, out of the brokenness and pain and loss, new life grows. It is the same but different. It is transformation. And that transformation, yes, it happens in Jesus, and he's up and moving and walking around and talking, and Mary recognizes him but doesn't. But it happens in them too. They go running from that place, singing and shouting with joy. I have seen the risen Christ. Their lives will never be the same. May we run from this place, singing and shouting as well, that we have seen the risen Christ, though we may not have seen him with our own eyes. But we have seen the risen Christ, the resurrection promise, in every miracle of life, in every towering redwood tree that grows from the roots of the fallen, in every little stubborn crocus that pushes its way up through the mulch of last year's dead leaves, in every breath of hope and healing when we have been grieving and alone. May we go from this place and say, we have seen the risen Christ. Alleluia and amen.